Good morning, everybody. If you're visiting today, my name's Pete Townsend. And we've had some amazing preachers over the last couple of weeks. We had Craig from BBC, who's been preaching for 30 years, and is on Shine TV weekly. Last week we had Krista from Kirrie Baptist College, who has a doctorate in theology. And I thought, that's tough to follow that. How can I compete? What is my point of difference? So I gave this some thought, and I realised I can keep it short. They preach for over 40 minutes each. So this is going to be a short one, so don't blink, otherwise you'll miss it. And also, I want to say, in preparing this sermon, I was not thinking of New Zealand and Waitangi Day, so hopefully the sermon is not a prophecy for New Zealand, because it could be a bit scary if it is. So I'm preaching this Sunday and next Sunday, so I thought it would be great to do a short series. So I'm doing a two-part series, and I need to get my clicker, don't I? My series is going to be on the book of Habakkuk. This is a great book. If you are like me and don't like reading lots, this book is only 3 chapters. And so if you've got a goal of trying to get through all the books of the Bible, this is a good one to be able to tick off quickly. Today I am going to cover the first chapter. And then next week I'm going to cover the other 2 chapters and try and tie it all together. So let's begin with an overview of Habakkuk. It is not one of the Gospels. It is not written by Paul. It is not even in the New Testament. It could easily be overlooked, and you may not know much about this book. Habakkuk is considered one of the 12... There you go. Minor prophets. So he's not even popular in the old days. He's just one of the minor prophets. He's not an Isaiah. He's not a Jeremiah. And he's not Moses. Just a lowly minor prophet. Lucky to get a mention, I imagine. It is believed to be written in the 6th or 7th century. And Habakkuk is a bit different than a lot of other books written by prophets. Generally speaking, the books of the prophets are prophets speaking on behalf of God, warning the people of Israel that they are sinning and they need to change their ways and come back to God. But here in Habakkuk, it's a conversation with God. It's actually a series of complaints from Habakkuk to God, followed by God's responses. The last chapter closes with a hymn of confidence in God's expected victory. Habakkuk resolves, in the meantime, we are to wait patiently for God's coming. So let's begin with chapter 1. The story begins with Habakkuk crying out to the Lord. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. What really stands out to me in this verse is the honesty of Habakkuk's question, how long must I call for your help, but you do not listen? I sense frustration in this statement. Habakkuk is not mincing his words here. He is not looking for a polite way to ask God, are you seeing this? Are you going to do something about this wickedness that is everywhere? No, Habakkuk starts going straight to the point. Lord, where are you? How can you ignore this? The verses carry on. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that the justice has become perverted. Seeing that Habakkuk is a straight shooter and is willing to start the book with his complaint to God about what is wrong in the world and what is wrong around him really gives me confidence. Here we have a prophet who does not hold back on God. He calls it as he sees it. If it's good enough for Habakkuk, well, then I think it's good enough for me too. I think we should all let God know what is wrong in our lives, our communities, and around the world. Come on, God. How long must we cry out? Do you not see the violence everywhere? The scripture continues. The Lord replies, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Wow, that's pretty intense, isn't it? And I skipped, there we go, sorry about that. Verses 8 to 11 are no better. They continue to describe how violent the Babylonians really are. Their horses are faster than cheetahs, fiercer than wolves. Their armies are like eagles swooping down to devour their prey. The Babylonians, they scoff at kings. Their hordes advance like the desert wind. Their own strength is their God. This is not nice imagery at all, is it? Maybe Habakkuk and myself got this wrong. Maybe we should not be so honest with our emotions before God, if that is how he's going to respond. So let's recap. So far, Habakkuk has cried out to God because of the evil and violence going on in his land. Habakkuk sees no justice for the evildoers, and he accuses God of doing nothing about it. However, God responds. And he says, I am doing something. I am raising up the Babylonians. More evil, more violent than what we have now. Wait a minute. This doesn't seem right, does it? Is this God's response because Habakkuk was out of line with his complaint, telling God he is not listening, that he is not doing anything? Maybe Habakkuk needs to pull his head in and be a bit more respectful of the sovereignty of God. Maybe a prophet doesn't have the right to be honest and tell God what he really thinks. And if you were listening to me a few minutes ago and agreed it was time to let God have it and let him know how you were really feeling, maybe just hit the pause button on that. Has Habakkuk stepped out of line? Well, if he has, Habakkuk didn't get the memo. In verse 12, he goes straight back in there with his second complaint. O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Do you notice a slight change of tone in the second complaint from Habakkuk? Yes, Habakkuk is continuing to challenge God, but this time I think he has maybe put a little more thought into what he is wanting to say. His first complaint was more raw. Lord, where are you? How can you not see this evil and do nothing? God's response has caused Habakkuk to sit up and take notice of his own emotions. His second complaint is a little more measured. He recognizes God's sovereignty. O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. He also reminds God that God is our rock. Here Habakkuk is leaning on his knowledge of God from the Torah, the character of God, and God's promise to Abraham. So then he asks a really good question. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Habakkuk acknowledges the many sins of his people, that they rightly should be punished. However, he cannot fathom, with the knowledge that he has of God, how his God could allow this to happen. It doesn't fit with who he knows God is. And he says that in verse 13. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Habakkuk ends his second complaint with this verse. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. I too have done this in my lifetime. I've prayed to God out of anger, frustration, fear, and hopelessness. I've prayed with raw emotion. As the saying goes, wearing my heart on my sleeve. I've also used scripture to remind God of his promises. Or possibly, more accurately, to try and manipulate the outcome to suit my desires, goals, and agendas. When I don't feel he is hearing me, I have quoted scripture I'd like to say to God, but I've got written here at God at times, when I perceive it to be in my favour. 20 years ago, Carla and I started our business, Trinity Valley Farms. One of the small problems we had when we started our business is that we didn't actually have any money. We had $2 in our bank account, and that $2 was actually an overdraft of $1,000 from the bank, and I'd already spent $998 of it. Another small issue that we had was I was doing a teaching degree at the time, and I had to complete a 6-week practicum in order to get my degree. So for those 6 weeks, we were not earning any income. We survived and managed to get by thanks to a lot of generosity from people. However, at the end of my practicum, we did have a few bills that were overdue. When I started at Trinity Valley, I had dedicated our business to God. After all, who could you wish for a better business partner? I had said to God, Lord, this is your business, and I'm just a caretaker of it. So, when I finished my practicum and we had all these bills mounted up, Carla and I sat down and prayed. And I said, Lord, I dedicated this business to you. I have these bills here to pay and I can't pay them. You're going to look really bad if you don't take care of it. That was a Friday night. Will you believe me when I tell you, the following Wednesday, 5 days later, every bill was paid and God had provided us with money for groceries that week, which we'd neglected to ask for. But it is incredible. We worship a gracious God. So often in my life, I don't surrender all to God. I won't share any of those stories with you today, but sometimes I continue to try and control and manipulate situations for my own gain. And yet God is still there in my corner, saving me. That last verse, I'll climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I'll wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Means so much. Habakkuk didn't get the response he was expecting. What was God thinking? Using more evil to combat the evil. That made no sense to him. But he was eager to wait and watch for God's response. Have you had moments in your life where you have seen God in action and you have thought to yourself, Lord, that is not how I would have done it. Or, worse, there appears to be no action, and you just ask the question, Lord, where are you? My takeaway from this book so far, if I am not happy, I can be honest. I can be honest with God and share my frustrations. I don't need to sugarcoat it. I don't need to get my emotions under control first. I can just go straight to the point and tell God what I really think. However, his response may not always be as I expect it. This reminds me of another passage in the Bible, one of my favorites. Another character who was very honest with God. This is found in Job, chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. The scripture's written up there, but allow me to paraphrase. If only there was someone who could take this big stick off God, then I would tell him what I really think. To be fair, Job was having a hard time of it when he did say that. I can understand why he felt God had a big stick and was beating him with it. But again, I love the honesty that is demonstrated. I love these verses, for it captures how we all sometimes feel. We have a hindsight of walking on the earth a few thousand years later. We know that there is a mediator that Job speaks of there, someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. That us is our sovereign God, or as Habakkuk puts it, my Holy One, and me personally. That mediator is Jesus. This morning, we have the communion table before us. The bread and the cup. This represents Christ's body and his blood that was poured out willingly so that we all could be saved, so that we could all be set free. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, we give thanks. Thanks that we can come as we are, with our openness and pain. And sometimes we are not ready to surrender all, but you wait patiently and meet us where we are. You are our mediator who Job spoke of. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to sacrifice your body broken to set us free. Lord, you said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Because of you, we can enter the throne room with the Holy One. As we partake in communion this morning, we remember what you did for each and every one of us and why you did it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Could I ask the